I know that if it was me down in Catalia, I'd be pulled off somewhere on the side of the road sleeping. But it's good to see that he got there and back safely. Do you have faith? That's kind of the theme of the verses that were read. And we're not going to go through every example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but we are going to talk about it here for a few minutes this morning. Because faith is a very important subject. And one of the things that I think is important when I teach Bible class on Sunday morning or I have opportunity to speak is to build up your faith, to help all of us to grow stronger in our faith, to develop our faith, to learn about faith. That's one of the things that Jesus preached. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so he wanted people to have faith. And so that's why to teach the Bible. In Jude, verse 20, he says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But he says, build up your faith. In Jude, verse 20 and 21, build up your faith. And then in Matthew, you remember the story of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13. And the seed is something that is implanted. It's the word that's implanted into our hearts. And it develops and it grows. And it is an example of faith. And so that's why we want to teach the Bible, because the Bible is the word of faith. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word," the engrafted or implanted word, "which is able to save your souls." You know, that idea of engrafted or implanted, is the meaning there is the idea of being integrated into one's life. It is something that we incorporate, like it uses an example from horticulture, from grafting a branch into another tree to provide life for that branch so that you can grow. And so we are to put God's word into our own lives. And here in verse James 1:21, he says, to save your souls. That's why faith is so important. It's part of our salvation. It's part of God's plan of salvation. First to believe, right? Then to repent, confess, be baptized. The other things are of no value without belief, without faith. And this is what we develop as we live our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn there in your Bible, you can. Where we had our scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, and by it the elders had a good report. And it's through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke the world into existence. And we believe that because of the testimony of Scripture. And so we learn about the importance of faith. All right, faith is like a mustard seed. In Matthew chapter 17, we have the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus is there on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Elijah and Moses also appear. Peter says, can we build tabernacles for you, like a small tent? It's the idea of a tabernacle. And when they returned from that transfiguration, there was a man who brought his son to his disciples to be healed. It says that he was an epileptic. But they cannot heal him. And the reality was that the young man had a demon. And so they sought for the disciples to to heal him, and they could not. And so they brought him to Jesus. And he ultimately says that this can only come out by, through prayer and fasting. But then immediately following that, in verse 19, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19, it says, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Unbelief. So when we think about faith, we also have to understand and make note of that there is a lack of faith in the lives of some. There's some unbelief, some doubt, some being unsure of whether or not the things that God and Jesus have said are true. So he said it was because of your unbelief. In verse 20, for verily I say to you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove henceforth to yonder place, and it will be removed, and nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. So it's the idea of the mustard seed principle. If we just have enough faith, even the smallest amount of faith, then it can change our lives. What do you think? How many mustard seeds will fit on a teaspoon? There's a picture of it. Several, right? Well, when I looked it up, it said 700 to 900 mustard seeds would fit on a teaspoon. And so that just gives us an indication of how small amount of faith we need to start. Right? It doesn't even mean that we need to stop there with a small amount of faith, but that's where we can start. We can start with a yes. We can start with an acknowledgement of what Jesus said. Yes, I believe. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus calms the storm. All the disciples are on the boat. Jesus, says, be still. He said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So he identified their lack of faith. And that's something we have to do for ourselves. We have to identify our shortcomings. A person was healed, and the man that was with him said, Lord, help my unbelief. We need help with our faith. Another example of faith is the woman who had the issue of blood. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And then Jesus responded and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 9. And so we see this example of someone who exemplified their faith in going to Jesus. In our Bible class this morning, we're talking about John chapter 14, in which Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me. This woman identified that Jesus was the only one who could solve her problem. Jesus was the only one that she could go to. And when she did, she was recognized for her faith. Just the smallest thing, just to touch the hem of his garment, not to make a big spectacle of being healed, not even to even be recognized or known, because she touched the hem of his garment, and she was able to slip away. And he said, who touched me? And the disciples said, look at this crowd. How can you determine who touched you? Look at all these people. And then he identified her and said, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. That's the kind of faith that we need, is what a need for ourselves. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 11, primarily here in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must. Look at these absolute words that are here in this verse. Without faith, it is impossible. That's an absolute. It's impossible. And he who comes to God must believe. It's not an option. Well, can I get by? You know, sometimes people say, well, I just want to live my life however I want to live it. And then if there is a God, then, you know, maybe have mercy on me. You know, anything to justify their own way of living. But here he says, you must. You must believe that he is, that he's real. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Throughout the chapter, and we're going to look at all these individually, but this is the list, a partial list even, of the ones that I pulled out of the chapter. All of these people are examples of faith. And some of them you recognize quickly: Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, all of those, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak. Barak is not someone that you might not recognize right off, but he was with Deborah the judge. And you remember they went into battle, Sisera, and he's the one that had this tent stake driven through his head. But Barak was a commander of the army. Jephthah, same thing. And then Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets. All of these people throughout this, as we often describe, this hall of fame of faith of this chapter, are people who are examples of living a life of faith. And they did so even to the point of death. Many of them were murdered or killed. And others lived out their lives to the fullest, and they remained faithful. And that's part of it too. It's not just gaining faith initially to believe in God or Christ, but it is to continue in faith, to continue our lives. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then that's why the writer has all of those people listed. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we ask ourselves that question? Do we ask ourselves, am I being pleasing to God? Do we challenge ourselves and say, God, are you happy with the things that I say and the things that I do? You know, I mentioned a verse in the book of Acts that Paul, that he preached on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. When he preached, and throughout the letters, the writings of Paul, there are much about self-control. How we live our lives. Are we living our lives as God would have us to do? Are we pleasing to Him? Another verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, it says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is. That He is. Another verse I wanted to mention, actually something from John's Wednesday evening class. He refers to Peter's statement about being reminded. And that's what those characters in that chapter 11 do for us. They are a reminder. They are an example of what it means to be pleasing to God. But he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He comes to God to believe that He is. In John chapter 8, verse 24, He said, I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. We must believe that the reality of Christ. In our class this morning, he's talked about how he was sent from the Father and that he would go back to the Father. The plan of salvation, the ministry of Jesus, his death on the cross, all of these things originated with God. They were not developed or thought of by any human being. No one came up with the Bible separate from God. God, it all originated with him. And we must believe. Or we will die in our sins. And simply sin is separation from God. If we find ourselves separated from him, and as Isaiah 59 states, our sins separate us from our God. Our iniquities hide his face from us. When we live a life of sin, we can't also be pleasing to God. Another verse, John 13 and verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Remember that Peter, when in Matthew, when he was asked, who do men say that I am? Peter said that some say that you are John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked him, he said, but who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter exemplified that his belief that Jesus was the one who was to be sent, that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And then in the last part of verse 6, he says, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Actually, I want to back up just a moment here again on this idea of being pleasing to him. If you will, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's an example that Paul gives of the children of Israel as they are wandering in the wilderness. And I think it is a good example of the idea of unbelief. Unbelief. Because we not only do we need to talk about the importance of believing, but also the challenge of having a lack of belief. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. 10 and verse 1. Don't want you to be unaware. That's the same idea of I want to remind you. I want to let you know. I want to notify you. I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. And for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. In other words, they all had the same opportunity. They all had the same advantage. They all had the protection of God. He was the great deliverer. He had delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh and delivered them through the Red Sea. And now they were in the wilderness. And God provided for them. Now, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. God was not well pleased with them. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Right? Many of them were killed. Now, these things happen as examples. All right? This is an example for us. That we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. You remember that with Aaron. Moses was on the mountain, and they said, well, we don't know where Moses is. And they threw all of their jewelry, all of their gold, into a pot, and then a calf came out. Not sure exactly how that happened, but it did. And they worshiped the calf. They were idolaters. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, And 23,000 fell in one day. All right? Remember I mentioned that Paul preached on righteousness, self-control, and judgment? They received judgment on that one day with 23,000. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example and were written for our instruction or admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Right? So Paul here is writing, telling them, the Corinthian church, to be careful. To be careful about how you live. Don't follow this bad example of those who are wandering in the wilderness, but rather, as we mentioned in the other verses, follow a good example. We talked about that some this morning as well in our Bible class. Another verse, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Here another similar reference to the days of Moses. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you, in any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You know, one of the saddest things is someone who comes to faith, they repent from sin, baptized into Christ, they begin attending worship, they participate in activities and fellowship, and they go for years living a Christian life, and then they fall away. And we're saddened by that. It hurts us to see that. And there's probably people that you know, friends or family, that this has occurred. Here he says, be careful. Don't have an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what sin does. It deceives us. It draws us away from God. It separates us from God. Sin is a horrible thing. And it leads to death. Paul said the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are consequences to sin. Verse 14. For if we have become partakers of Christ, right? If we become Christians, we've demonstrated our faith, our belief, been baptized into Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. That's a reference to the time in Egypt. And verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? That's strong language here from the writer. Very confrontational. Very helps us to be aware. As Paul said, verse 19, so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. That's the perils of when we have a lack of faith, the unbelief. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm not sure what comes to your mind. Maybe some verses might come to your mind about the reward. In Matthew 6, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know, what we have, and I know what we have is important to us. We collect things. We have, you know, for me, I have tools, you know, to do work. And what have you. And I don't want those things stolen. But if they are, I understand that it's not the end of the world. One time, Donna Jo and I, we let a young man stay with us through the prison ministry. And come to find out, one day after he had left, I was looking for a tool, right? And so I have a cabinet down in the basement. And I opened up the door, and lo and behold, it was empty. He had stolen some of my tools, took them to a pawn shop or wherever, and sold them for money. And while I was disappointed, more so disappointed in his behavior, felt like I was taken advantage of, my kindness was taken advantage of, I knew that I could replace a tool. The things on earth can be replaced. That's not where our treasure is to be. The rest of the verse, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's important to recognize where our treasure is, where our reward is. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 25, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Right? We're not to please men, but rather we are to please God. We want to be pleasing, as we read in the earlier verses, we want to be pleasing to Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. God sent him to do so, to save us. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. All right? Paul says that we're saved by grace. It's not of ourselves, right? Lest anyone should boast. The reward is not equal to our living the Christian life. It greatly exceeds anything that we could imagine. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Those are difficult words of judgment to read. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. That's why we need to have faith. We need to build our faith. We need to seek after God, seek after Christ, and understand that if we do so, it will strengthen our faith, and that we can strengthen one another's faith. Today, if you're not a Christian, you can be by responding to the gospel of Christ. We're going to get out early today. It's a privilege of having me today instead of John. But if you're not a Christian, you can be by responding to the gospel, by starting with that smallest mustard seed of faith. And as Christians, we have accepted that small seed of faith and put it into our lives, put it in the Word of God. But the reality is that sometimes there's the potential that we could fall away. We don't want to do that. We always want to try to do all that we can to be in right standing with God. If we need to pray, whatever it might be, whatever your need might be today, won't you come while we stand and sing?